Book of Isaiah. You find the book of Psalms. It's the biggest book in the Bible, the largest, longest, 150 chapters. Turn to your right, several pages, and you will come to one of the books that is in the major prophets part of the Scriptures, the book of Isaiah. We're in a familiar passage today, chapter 6, and we're going to read down through verse number 8, from verse 1 to verse 8 in Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. This will be our Scripture reading, also the text of the message, so if you have a Bible, find it. If you don't, just listen carefully. We're going to read this. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good word. And we're reading now verses 1 through 8. Please join me on the even-numbered verses. And I'm beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet. And with twain He did fly, and one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for Your Word, grateful for this passage in the Holy Bible. Oh, God, would You please speak to us from it this morning? May I just be the conduit through which Your Spirit speaks to hearts all over this building. We come now to a song, and I pray that You'll bless it and use it to prepare our hearts for the message to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You.
In the darkness, miserable and lost, a child of wrath was I. Without hope but only great despair, God heard my desperate cry. Then He granted free forgiveness through the death of His dear Son. He restored my sight and paid my debt, my sinful heart He won. My God is more than enough. His wisdom guides my steps. And when He shed His blood and gave His life to set me free, He proved His wondrous love is more than enough for me. Receive from God His wisdom and a mind renewed and strong.
He is faithful to sustain me when the weight I cannot bear. He invites me to His throne of grace to bring Him all my care.
Though I groan with all creation, He's prepared for me a place where I'll evermore be with Him and behold His blessed face. No more sin or tears or sorrow when the former things are done. God will change me to be like Him in the image of His Son. My God is more than enough. His wisdom guides my steps. And when He shed His blood and gave His life to set me free, He proved His wondrous love is more than enough for me.
wonderful song. I enjoyed the message of it, and so true. I want to speak this morning on this subject, our potential for revival. Our potential for personal revival. That's what we have here in this passage in Isaiah 6. Isaiah had a personal revival, and I want to talk about it. If you could have one, I would hope that you'd want one. And you might be surprised as to what the catalyst would be to bring personal revival to your heart. So let's pray, and we'll get into it this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank You that You are more than enough for us. Thank You that the Lord Jesus and His blood is more than enough for our salvation. And after salvation, You're more than enough for every need that we have. And someday we will be with You forever in eternity. Now help me, Lord, please, preaching Your Word this morning in truth. And not only in truth, Lord, but in spirit. Will You please be on the message in power? And I pray that it will be preached from a heart of love and help. And God, that You'll be able to bless it as only You can. And I'll thank You in Jesus' name. And amen. Health problems, national calamities, family disappointments, financial setbacks, work-related troubles, natural disasters, accidents, loss of property, the death of loved ones, neighbors, or friends. What do all of those things have in common? Well, there is probably more than one correct answer, but one thing they all have in common, believe it or not, is the potential for personal revival. Now, certainly no one relishes experiencing any of those problems that I just mentioned. Nobody's going to volunteer for them. But all of them are capable of visiting the life of every person in this room. And many of them have already visited the lives of people in this room. In fact, I would venture that everyone in the room has experienced at least one or more of those things that I just mentioned, or something similar to those things, in your life. Now, in Isaiah's case, here in Isaiah chapter 6, it was a combination of a national calamity and the death of a friend or a loved one or an associate. Verse number 1 tells us that Isaiah is giving a testimony about some things that happened to him at a specific time. And it starts out by saying in verse number 1, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, Uzziah was the king of Judah, and Isaiah was the main prophet to the people of Judah. And so those two had something in common, as their burden was to help and assist the nation of Judah. Uzziah started out as a good king. He was helpful. He accomplished many wonderful things for the people. We could go to 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and we could read about some of the things that he did. He did a lot of good things for the nation of Judah. He was a strong leader. The accomplishments, though, and blessings went to his head. And the Bible says in chapter 26 and verse number 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. I'm not preaching on that subject this morning, but I think all of us need to recognize the danger in success, the danger in accomplishments. Nobody wants to be a failure. Everybody wants to succeed. Everybody's trying to do something positive and helpful in life and make a success of your life. And you know what? God has allowed that to come to many people in this room. But friend, if we ever start tasting the sweet nectar of accomplishment or success, we have to be very guarded. Because pride comes in very easily if we're not careful. And that's what happened to Uzziah. The Bible says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. He sinned against the Lord by going into the temple to burn incense on the altar of incense. The king did something that was not his job to do. In fact, by God's order and by God's the way of establishing worship, Uzziah was forbidden by God to enter the priest's office and perform the sacrifice and offer the incense. And when he tried to, the priest, 81 of them, you ought to read that story sometime, 81 of the priests gathered in the temple and they told Uzziah, get out. That's what they told him. They said, get out. You're not supposed to be in here. This is not your place of service. This is only for those who are of the priesthood. You are not of the lineage of the priest. You need to get out. And boy, Uzziah got mad at them. The Bible says he was filled with anger and he was wrathful at the priests. And as he burned in his anger, the Bible says that leprosy began to break out on his body. And before it was done, leprosy filled the body of King Uzziah. And he was a leper the rest of his life. And he died a leper. The Bible says. He died a leper. Now you understand that the kings and the prophets worked closely together. And so Uzziah and Isaiah had worked together as king and prophet. And when Uzziah died, I mean, this would be like a national political figure here in the United States dying. This is their king. Their king has died. I remember very clearly when J.F. Kennedy was assassinated. I was a young boy. I was in kindergarten, all right, or first grade. I can't remember exactly which. Kindergarten or first grade. I remember, man, we got out of school early. And parents were picking up their children, and they were weeping. My mother, who had voted for Richard Nixon in 1960, had not voted for John F. Kennedy, was weeping as she picked us up because the president had been assassinated. And the whole United States was in mourning. And this would be exactly what happened here when Uzziah died. He was the king. And the whole nation of Judah went into mourning. And Isaiah did as well. And when Isaiah witnessed how Uzziah died, and watch me now, the reason for his death, it was difficult on Isaiah. Difficult for him. But I really believe that in the beginning of this difficulty, I doubt if Isaiah saw it as a potential for personal revival. But friend, that is exactly what happened in Isaiah's heart. He experienced a personal revival in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, I want you to follow along this morning. This personal revival for Isaiah began with, number one, looking up highly. Looking up highly. The Bible says in verse number one, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Isaiah looked up. But friend, wait a minute. He didn't look up just to the atmospheric heavens. He didn't look up for signs in the stars. He didn't look up to see. He wasn't stuck or mired in the misguided astrology. He wasn't looking to see what Aquarius or Capricorn or some other sign was saying. No, no, no. He looked far beyond the sun, the moon, and the stars. His look was up high, very, very high, as highly as he could possibly look, because his look was to God. And when he looked up to God, there he saw the Lord sitting on the throne. The same throne I've preached about a few weeks ago. The same throne that John saw in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. 800 years later, when John looked up to heaven, he saw the same Lord sitting on the same throne. And this is what Isaiah looked up to see. He looked up to see God sitting on His throne. Now let me tell you, fellas, listen very carefully this morning. Revival has never started with man. Revival has always started with God. Not that God is in need of revival, but the revival that I am in need of and the revival that you are in need of, that revival always begins with God. You can study the history of revivals, and you will always find that they began when a man or a group of men, either male or female, I'm talking about mankind, talking about people, began to look up way beyond the boundaries of this world to the world beyond. And listen, friend, listen carefully to me this morning. As Christians, we sometimes are accused of being people more concerned about the world to come than we are about the one in which we inhabit. Don't ever apologize for that. And there's no need to defend that, because we are concerned with the world beyond this one. I'll tell you something, friend. You might live to be 80, 85, 100 years of age in this life, and that's considered a good long life. Do you understand what 100 years is in the broad width and depth and height of eternity? It is a drop in the comprehensive ocean of eternity. We better have our minds on the world beyond, the world above. The world above is where our King lives. The world above is where our power originates. The world above is where our wisdom resides. The world above is where our orders are mandated. And the world above is where we will someday abide. And I want to tell you something. Revival has never come to an individual. Revival has never come to a person or a family or a church. It's never come to an individual who's been solely concerned about the world in which we live. No, no. Revival comes to our hearts when we begin to get concerned about the world above and the world beyond and where God is and where God resides and where He sits. Revival, personal or corporate, always begins with God. You know what's sad but true? It usually requires something. Like the list that I went through when I started the message to happen in our lives before we ever really get our minds on the world above. It seems to require it. It seems to require the death, in this case right here, it was the death of a friend, the death of an associate. The King Uzziah died. It sometimes requires a financial setback. It sometimes requires somebody losing a job, a loss of property, a loss of health. It can be a whole list of things, but these things that are bitter to us and these things that are unpleasant to us and these things that nobody wants to go through, friend, listen very carefully. Those are the things that have potential for you and me to experience personal revival because it is those things that cause us to look up highly to the world above. You see, there was a day when in difficulty, man ran to God. Ran to where he could look up to God. You've heard me mention over the years here the name Dick Seaton. Dick Seaton was an evangelist back in the 80s who came to 70s and 80s, and he came to Marion Avenue Baptist Church, I'm guessing maybe 3 or 4 times, and held revival meetings. And he pastored for a while out in Colorado. I think my wife and I went to school with his daughter, I think, if I remember correctly. But Dick Seaton, I remember him being at Marion Avenue one year talking to Brother Brown and I about evangelism. And he was talking about evangelism in the 70s, meetings. He held a string of meetings up in the state of Michigan. And he told us, he said, man, you know what? Back in 78 and 79, 77, this string of meetings in Michigan, the churches were packed. I mean, they were filled. They were filled at night. They were full of people, filled with men and women who were hungry for God. Men and women who wanted to hear from God. Men and women who brought their Bible and didn't sleep through the services, but sat on the edge of their seat and awaited to hear what the preacher had to bring from the Word of God and enjoyed the music. And he said there was such a spirit of revival and a spirit of anxiousness for God and a spirit of expectation from God. He said it permeated all the churches back in those days. You want to know what the catalyst was? The catalyst was the automobile industry recession of the 70s. Some of us remember those gas lines. High interest rates. High inflation. The energy crisis. And the foreign manufacturers' competition began to hit the United States auto industry doubly hard, triply hard. And men began to lose their jobs and began to get laid off at work from those automobile factories. And you know where they ran? They ran to church. They ran to a preaching service. They ran to a revival meeting. They ran, and they didn't just go to sit there and be a bump on a log. They ran with a heart that was looking to God and a heart that was looking to the world above and a heart that was looking to the world beyond because they needed God and they wanted God and their heart was in dire need of a personal revival. Friend, I want to tell you something. If you've had a little reversal recently in your life, that's not a bad thing. God can take that reversal of any kind and He can use it for personal potential. Personal revival in my heart and in your heart. It is those things that cause us to look to God. The potential for revival always begins with looking up highly, looking to God anxiously, expectantly, fervently, and earnestly, wanting God to do something in my life. That always is how revival begins. Just recently, when Tony and I went down to Hopkinsville, Kentucky. I preached there every year so far for Brother Shaver. Pardon me. And Brother Rick Flanders was there. And Rick Flanders is coming here in December as our guest evangelist. And he is a revival specialist historian. And on Monday, while we were traveling to Kentucky, Brother Shaver and Brother Flanders went to a place called, I think it was called Adairsville, Kentucky. Adairsville, Kentucky. And there, at Adairsville, Kentucky, was the birthplace of the second great awakening as far as revivals go. And it was begun by a man who came from North Carolina by the name of McGreedy. And he came from North Carolina because that part of Kentucky, Logan County, I think it is, was reputed to have the most vile, wicked behavior and the most vile reputation of all counties in that area of our states back in those days. And they got together and they began to seek God and they began to beg God and they entered into a covenant of fasting and prayer for God to work and God to come in great power, not come to the earth bodily in the person of Jesus Christ again in the rapture, but to visit them with His Spirit, to visit them with His power, to visit them with His purification, to visit Him in great presence. And they began to beg and pray. Revival always starts with God. And those things in our lives that cause us to look to Him, to need Him, to want Him. I don't want to live a life insulated from all kinds of difficulty. That's how some people want to live. They want to live life insulated from difficulty. Remove every risk. Remove every tear. Remove every reason for every heartache. And let me live in victory and peace and contentment and don't bother me. And I want to tell you something. If you get in that kind of condition, it almost sounds of the Laodicean church. I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I want to tell you something. I don't want to live a life like that. I don't always enjoy the personal problems that come into my life. I don't go looking for them. I don't say, oh God, send me a problem. But I want to tell you something, friend. When personal difficulties, when the death of a friend or a loved one or an associate, when financial setbacks, when the loss of job, when the loss of health comes to a person's life, it creates something in the heart of a believer that wants to cry out for God and cry out to God. And I want to tell you something. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing because revival always starts with God. Always starts with God. He looked up highly, but that's not His only look. It continues, not only begins with looking up highly, but I want you to see this morning, number two, it continues with looking in honestly. Looking in honestly. You see, when Isaiah looked up highly, he saw God. Now listen, God is a being of many attributes. But when Isaiah looked up highly, do you know what he saw? He saw God's holiness. And this is not the only occasion in the Word of God where men gazed into the heavens longing to see God. And when they saw God, they were confronted with the attribute of His holiness. Holy, 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 verse number 3 says, is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Isaiah said, when I looked up to see God seated upon the throne up in heaven in the world beyond, I saw His holiness. And as always, friend, when we see God as He truly is in the beauty of His holiness, immediately we see ourselves as we truly are. Look what Isaiah said in verse number 5. Then, after he saw God, then said I, woe is me. Woe is me. Let me ask you a question. Do you think if you had talked to Isaiah, if we could have talked to Isaiah, if we could go back in time, if we could jump into a time machine and travel back to 765 or 760 B.C. before Jesus Christ was born into this world in Bethlehem's manger. So we could jump in a time machine. Let's say we could go to the nation of Judah and find that old prophet Isaiah preaching in the city of Jerusalem and just pull him aside and said, Isaiah, come on, man, tell me, really, how's it going for you? I don't mean do you have enough money. I don't mean are you in good health. Now watch me. I mean, how you doing? How are you with God? How are you doing spiritually? What do you reckon Isaiah would have said? You know what I think he would have said? You know, it's going pretty good. I think I'm doing okay. I mean, sometimes the Spirit of God visits me and gives me scripture to put on parchment, and I write it on paper. God comes with messages, and I preach. And I'm trying to obey God. I really believe it. With all of my heart. You know why I believe that? Because that's what I say. And that's what you say. How you doing? How you doing spiritually? I'm okay. I know it's what you say. It's what I say. Well, you know, I think I'm doing all right. And I think Isaiah would have said the same thing, Brother Caleb. But after he saw God as God really is, it caused Isaiah to see himself as he really was. And you know what he said? He said, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm filthy and I'm wicked and I'm vile. You see, friend, listen very carefully. You know that God is light. The Bible says that God is light. In fact, the Bible teaches us that in eternity there will be no need of the sun or the moon or the stars because God is the light that lights up eternity. He is pure light because He is holy. There are no impurities to dim the light that is God. And when I am looking up highly to Him, when I am seeking Him, when I'm saying, oh God, show Yourself strong. Oh God, do something in my heart. Oh God, please draw me closer to Yourself. When I'm longing for God and I see God as He is, holy and pure, the light of His countenance is going to reveal the ugly and wicked things in me. That happens all the time. God's light reveals the ugly and wicked things in my heart. Oh yes, it does. And when Isaiah saw himself as God sees, as God saw him in the light of God's light and holiness. And friend, let me tell you something. It's not important how I see myself, and it's not important how you see yourself. What's important is how does God see us? That's what's important. When Isaiah got a good glimpse of the holiness of God, he didn't say, well, you know, I've made some mistakes. Well, none of us are perfect. Well, I've had some failures. No, he didn't say that. He said, woe is me. I have a pet peeve. You got any pet peeves? You got pet peeves, right? Everybody's got a pet peeve. I like for the windows in the doors in the entryway of this building over here on the west side and the south side back there and over here on the east side. I like for those windows to be clean, especially when we have church. I can't stand to look through those windows and see smudge marks and streaks. You know, we got kids and that's going to happen. Man, life, you're going to have smudge marks and that's okay. You know, 5 minutes after people start coming to church, they're all messed up. But 5 minutes before church, I like for them to be clean. You all that way? And I'll always, on Sunday night especially, Wednesday night, and sometimes on Sunday morning when the sun's coming up over here, I'll come through from the office through the foyer, you know, there, and I'll look both ways. And man, that light, I'll look at those windows, and they're sparkling, and I think, man, that looks nice. But on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, the sun is setting. And these days are going down. And man, you come through there, and the brilliant rays of the sun are just pouring through these west windows over here. And you know what that reveals? Every little smudge mark and streak that was missed. What looked so clean to me just a few minutes earlier, now I'm going, whoa. And I'm not throwing off on the people that cleaned the windows. You couldn't see it. But the light. Are you with me? And that's what happens when we get a good look at God's holiness. Did you ever wonder to yourself, remember over there in the Gospels when the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray? Remember that? And Jesus gave them the model prayer. We call it, or people call it, the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. And it's not that those words are supposed to be prayed verbatim by memory. It's an outline of the things we're supposed to pray about. Did you ever, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. Let me ask you a question. When you and I pray, how do we most often start our prayer time? Dear God, please forgive me. Well, why did Jesus put that halfway through the Lord's Prayer, through the model prayer? I want to tell you something, friend. You know why it's halfway down? Because when you and I come into the presence of God, the longer we linger in the presence of God, the longer we linger in the light, but as He is in the light, we see ourselves. And if we walk in the light of His fellowship, the longer we walk in that light, the more of our impurities, the holiness of God's light reveals to us. And when we get down to halfway through the prayer time and we start asking God to help us with this sin, oh God, show me, where in my heart have I sinned against you? Friend, it is amazing what God does, what He reveals to us. Every revival begins with looking up highly to where God is seated. But that is followed by looking in honestly, repentance of sin, real repentance that resulted in change. And I want to tell you something, friends. As I said on Wednesday night, Christianity, Bible, New Testament Christianity, knows nothing of this emotionless Christianity that's being practiced today. Nothing! This emotionless Christianity that has invaded our churches because we don't want to have any kind of a scene. Somebody weeping kind of disturbs the fabric of the service. The Bible, your Bible, knows nothing of emotionless Christianity. Nothing. Men cried and wept and mourned. That's why they used to call the altar the mourner's bench. The mourner's bench was not the pew. The mourner's bench was the altar where people would mourn because their hearts were broken. But oh, not now. We're stoic. We're stayed because we're in control. And I don't lose control. I take control. That's the problem. God's nowhere near it. Oh, it looks nice. It looks fancy. People seek to emulate it, but it's not of God. God's not in 1,000 miles of it. Absolutely not. I'm going to tell you something, friend. God's ear has never been bent to the voice that says, I've got it all under control. God's ear has always been bent to the person who's weeping in sorrow and saying, oh, God, help me, forgive me. And this is exactly what happened to Isaiah. Oh, I'm sure he was very stoic when he said, woe is me. Woe is me. You think that's how he was? He said, woe is me, for I am undone. This is what happened. Revival began in his heart because repentance of his sin, real repentance, that resulted in change. The honest look in caused him to see him as God himself, as God saw him. But wait a minute, now I'm not done. Because the honest look in didn't stop with just seeing how sinful he was. It resulted in his confession and better yet, his cleansing. Because look at what it says in verse number 5. He said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me. You see all these thens in this passage, cause and effect. Are you with me, church? Then, after Isaiah saw himself as he really was, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Oh, that's what we need. Oh yeah, that's what we need. We need a cleansing and a purification and a washing and a purging, friend. Did you ever get a splinter in your finger or your thumb or your hand when you was a kid? You go to mom and say, "Mom, I got this splinter," and she looks at it. I know what your mom did. My mom would do two things. She'd grab a needle. It always looked that long to me when I was a little boy, you know. "You're going to stick that in me?" You know. She'd get along, and she would she'd take a match. She'd strike it and hold that needle over that fire for a little bit. Have you ever done that? And then she'd take hydrogen peroxide, dip it in some alcohol or hydrogen peroxide, and wipe it off. And then she'd go to work. Why'd she do that? Because the fire purifies. And that's what happened to Isaiah. Oh, friend. Whew. That live coal came off of the altar. Do you understand what that altar in the Old Testament was a picture of? It was a picture of the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary and the blood that He shed there, like they sang, more than enough to wash away my sin. And Isaiah, when he saw himself as God saw him, he said, "Then I saw, then I confessed, oh God, help me. Then I saw the angel fly and he brought that coal and he touched it to my lips." And God said, "Isaiah, you're cleansed. You're purged. You're washed." And I'm going to tell you something, friend. There's nothing like going home from a good old-fashioned preaching service after you've been washed and cleansed. Nothing like it. I mean, I've seen that in the building this week, just cleaning the floors and cleaning the walls and painting this and just cleaning up. You walk in, you got a fresh sense of a fresh start. I'm going to tell you, that's how it is, friend. When personal revival comes to a person's heart, you see God as He really is, see Him high and lifted up, and you see His holiness, and you're reminded of God's holiness, and then you look at yourself and you say, "Oh my gracious, I'm in great need, dire need, I've got to have God forgive me, wash me." Oh, then the purging comes, the cleansing comes, the result is revival, real revival. The real revival begins with God's first and God's people second. Listen. If you've experienced one of those difficulties I mentioned at the beginning of the message, let me tell you, friend, it has the potential to bring you personal revival. Personal revival. Now, I'm not the revival historian that Rick Flanders is, but I'd like to ask him sometime, was there ever revival started out of prosperity? I'd like to know. I'd like to find out if there's ever revival started out of prosperity. I don't think so. Because usually prosperity brings the attitude, "I don't need anything." I'll tell you, church, I'm not begging. I'm not begging for numbers at the altar. I've been here 22 years now. I told you that my voice is very familiar to you. I wonder sometimes, what in this world? I preach on judgment, you don't move. I preach on marriage, you don't move. I preach on sin, you don't move. I preach on this, you don't move. You don't move, you don't move. Come down here for count's sake. What I carry is what's going on in your heart. That's what I care about. To lapse and morph into the attitude that I'm okay. That's exactly what Isaiah would have said. Until he saw God. Pressure. Trouble. Failure. Death. Sickness. All of these things. Nobody's volunteering to go through those things. But it seems to be those things that catapult us into the possibility, the potential for revival. Now, I'm going to finish this in about 2 minutes. Because, wait a minute, it begins with seeing God highly and then looking in honestly. And then it ends with looking out helpfully. Right? Because look what it said in verse number 8. Now, we're done. We're done. But I got a couple of comments, and I know the Spirit of God wants me to make them. "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" Listen, Revival. Brother Gellis, you probably have studied this more than I have, but revival doesn't begin with people getting saved. And it doesn't necessarily begin with backslidden Christians getting reclaimed. But it ends there. It results in that. It results in sinners getting saved. It results in backslidden Christians getting reclaimed for God. But it begins with God, and then it moves to His people. His people. His people. Who get right. 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 Purged. Right. And then there's this overwhelming surrender to God. What can I do to help? What can I do? Who can I help? Somebody out there needs help. And when God said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for me?" Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." But he didn't say that until he got the sin problem fixed. And he didn't get the sin problem fixed until he first took a good long look at God. Right? You ought to read Rick Martin's prayer letter this month. In fact, I should. I should do this. I should copy it and give it to every family. Rick Martin is pleading for missionaries to come to the Philippines. And the essence of his letter is, nobody's surrendering. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to make a statement, and I know I'm dead on target. We have an infestation of an attitude that will not even consider the ministry. Will not consider it. When I talk to young people, it's all I for 5 minutes, void of any mention of God. Hello! No mention of God for 5 minutes about your future. I want to tell you something, pal. Isaiah's surrender didn't come until he got his sin problem fixed. When he got his sin problem fixed, all of a sudden there was this surrender. Lord, I'll go. Amen. I'm talking about personal revival. I'm talking about personal revival. A revival that beats within my breast. A revival that beats within your breast. A revival that beats within our hearts to see God. To God become real to us. We've got to get the sin out. We've got to get the sin done and confess. And not just confess. We've got to get it forsaken and get victory. And then, only then, friend, when we get right, are we ever going to have the attitude of, maybe God needs me. Maybe God needs me. Oh, friend, I'm talking about the potential for personal revival. Oh, God, give it in my heart. And give it in your heart. And that's what we need. That's the great need of the church in this hour. It's not more of this, more of that, more techno, more tech this, more tech that or that gadget. It is personal revival in our hearts. That's the great need of the church today. This message has nothing to do with Revival Fires National Conference. I'm glad they're coming here, but this is for us. This is for my heart and your heart. And I wonder, friend, if God has brought something into your life recently that's very untasteful, very bitter. But actually what he means it to do is to catapult you into potential for personal revival. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Oh, may our hearts beat for God. Let's pray. God, may our hearts beat for you. Like the psalmist said, as the heart panteth after the water brook, oh God, so thirsteth my soul after thee. Oh Lord, bring a longing and a thirsting for you in your presence. Bring a longing and a thirsting for you, God. Help us to see ourselves as you see us, and help us to get clean. And God, bring, I pray, that sweet spirit to our hearts, that spirit of surrender, personal revival. Oh, God, please. Please do something, I pray. May we not just become another club on a street corner. Lord, may we not be infested with the difficult, the dangerous social gospel that's so invading many churches today. Oh, God, please help us. I beg you to. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder this morning if God the Spirit's working on your heart. Maybe you just ought to come this morning, kneel here at the altar right now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We don't have to stand yet. We'll be on to that in just a minute. Some have already come to pray. Why don't you come? just get up out of your seat this morning if you want to come and ask God to speak to you and seek for God and search for Him. Would God have you do that? Would God have you do that? What is in there? What's in our heart, friend? What does God want to show us? What does He want us to see? What does He want us to see? It's not important how I see myself or how you see yourself. What's important is how God sees me. Seek Him this morning. Seek Him in truth. Now let me ask a question of those at the altar and those in the pew still. Who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm even saved. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Can we show you how to be saved this morning? God bless you. Amen. Brother Caleb right here. Somebody else? Would you come? If you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, would you come this morning? Let's take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Greatest thing in the world is knowing that you're born again on your way to heaven. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's stand together, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Ladies, play us something if you would, please. If you came to be baptized, now's the time to come.